Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, reading to verse 25. Hebrews 10, 1 through 25. The writer has been speaking of the better priesthood of Christ. For Christ is a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That all the Old Testament priesthood and all its ordinances pointed forward to Christ. Now that the better has come, the old is passing away. So Hebrews 10, 1 through 25. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." He then said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified, to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." He then adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we have read, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified, to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By that will we have been sanctified, set apart as gods if we are Christians. The central thing is the gospel. The gospel is that which imparts life. The gospel is that which gives growth to the Christian. The gospel is the beginning, the middle, the end of the Christian life. It is the gospel and not the law that is the power of God to salvation. The law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. The law can make nobody perfect. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "Are you so foolish?" to those who imagine they can be perfected by the law. But what the law could not do, the gospel does. What the law can never do, that the gospel performs. Because the law is the shadow and has no power. The gospel is the reality and is full of power. The power of God unto salvation. And so we see first of all here the sacrifice. At the centre of the gospel is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We see then the sanctification that springs from it. And finally the great salvation which the gospel brings. Sacrifice, sanctification and salvation. And first the sacrifice. Our writer speaks of what the law could not do. The law could never make anybody perfect, because the law cannot take away sin. The blood of animals cannot take away sin, we are told. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And therefore, what the law provided was not a way of dealing with sin, but rather a method of reminding people of sin. You see this, in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. Because they could not take away sin, they emphasized the reality, the seriousness of sin. The offerings were made year in, year out. The great day of atonement, when the blood was offered for sin, and yet it could make nobody perfect. It could not take away that sin. And therefore all it could do was say, now sin is serious. The soul that sins, it shall die. That is what the law declared. And that's what the law was meant to declare. It's not that the law was given as a way of taking away sin that failed. It's that the law was given as a way of reminding people of sin. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And nothing is more common than for men to go and say to themselves, well, I'm all right. You're all right. We're fine, really, aren't we? Nothing is more common than that, for men to delude themselves and not look at their own hearts. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And yet nothing is more common than for men to say, well, I think I am a good enough person. For men to imagine that they are somehow living up to God's standards, and so the law is given. Because the law comes and shows us what sin is. The law says that those envious thoughts, those covetous thoughts, they are sin. The law comes and says that taking that which is not your own is a sin. The law comes and says that not honouring your parents is a sin. And so the law comes and reminds people what sin is. And then the law comes with the sacrifices and says, now this is what sin deserves. soul that sins, it shall die. Sin is not a little thing that can be simply brushed under the carpet, as it were. Sin is a great thing that brings down the judgment of God, that brings condemnation and death. And that's what the law came to do. The law comes to convict men of sin. The law comes to remind people of sin, and to stir up and to say there is a need to be forgiven. There is a need for something to be done about sin. And the law also says you cannot do anything about it yourself. For people imagine that it's possible to somehow work off the wrong things that you have done. The trouble is that all the good that we ought to do, that we owe to God. And therefore we cannot, by doing good works, work off the debt we have incurred by the good works we haven't done. Yes, these things you ought to have done, and not left the others undone, God says, when we come with our good works to him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God's standard is perfection. And so they came not with their good works, not with the things they had made to present them before God, but they came with the remembrance of sin, to be told, whatever you have done, whatever you are, you need someone to come and take away your guilt. And none but God can do it. But the law did not provide a way into the most holy place. The law did not have an open door, but the law had a closed curtain. A curtain that spoke of the sins that shut the sinner out of the presence of God. What the law could not do was bring us to God. But this is what the gospel can do. The gospel tells us that by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, that veil has been torn in two. That's why we are told in the gospels that it happened literally. There is an offering that can take away sin. All of these offerings that were given, they could not bring a man to God, but by the offering of Jesus Christ, he has died once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And by this offering, he has succeeded. A body is prepared for him. He becomes man so that he may die, so he may make himself an offering. For the offerings that he speaks of, that God did not, as it were, desire, are those offerings of animals that could never make anybody clean. In them God had, as it were, no pleasure, in that they could not make the offerer perfect. But Christ, who is already perfect, offers himself that he may make those for whom he makes the offering perfect. That is the aim, that is the end. Sin is taken away. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. It's done. The sacrifice that saves has been offered. And that is why there is no sacrifice for sins left to be made. It's why it is impossible that there should be any offering for sins over and above the offering of Jesus Christ, which he has made once for all. Nothing can be added to it. It is finished. It is done. The sacrifice has been offered. That fulfills what the law could not do. The law could not take away sin, but Christ, by his death, by his blood, takes all our sins away. Christ has died for sinners to take away sin. And so we come to our second point, sanctification. Now you will have noticed in our reading that we are told both that Christians have been sanctified and that Christians are being sanctified. So verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified. And then verse 14, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Is that a contradiction? By no means. Because the word sanctified has two meanings, which are, of course, related. There is, well, the root meaning is to be set apart for God. It means to belong to God. And in that sense, something is either sanctified or not sanctified. It's an in-out situation. You're either set apart to God, you either belong to God, or you don't belong to God. It's not a matter of degrees there. You either belong to God or you don't. And in that sense, every Christian has been sanctified. Every Christian belongs to God. That is what distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian. You belong to God. And the moment you were converted, you were sanctified in that sense, because that moment you belonged to God. You did not before, but now you do belong. You are his. He, in his grace, in his mercy, has taken you out of the world and put you in to his kingdom. You are either one or the other. Set apart, ransomed, redeemed, delivered, taken from darkness to light. And in that sense also you have been made perfect in Christ. Because Christ is perfect. And if you are a Christian, you are someone who is in Christ. And therefore, in God's sight, you are perfect. That is what it means to have been sanctified. But then the Christian is being sanctified. Because there's a second meaning, which is to be made morally holy, to be made like God in yourself. And that is something that is always ongoing for the Christian. There is an ongoing transformation. Being sanctified, being conformed to his image, so that the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we all, that is all Christians, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And again, Paul can say that he is not already made perfect. Because in many things we all offend, in many things we all still fall short. We are, as Christians, being transformed. Now, how is that carried out? Well, the great exhortations that we find in the New Testament are always this. To the non-Christian, God says, become what you are not, repent and believe the gospel. But to the Christian, he says, be what you are in Christ Jesus. Now, if, of course, we had already been made perfect in ourselves, there would be no need to say, be what you are. But we have not been made perfect yet. And so we are to press on towards the goal, as Paul says, that the high calling in Christ Jesus. We are to go on trusting in God and doing what is right, or as the hymn writer says, trust and obey. Trust and obey. That way around, not the other way around. And how is it? It is by the gospel. It is always by the gospel. It is no good telling people to, in their own strength, make themselves better. It cannot be done. It's like telling a man to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. It won't work. And so Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this: O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now the Galatians were being told that the law, the ceremonial law, that was what made you perfect. But this only I want to learn from you, Paul asks them. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you become a Christian by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Well, you became a Christian by the hearing of faith. You heard the gospel and you believed it. That's how you become a Christian. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No. Having begun in the Spirit, you are going on in the Spirit. You walk according to the Spirit, and therefore do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You follow God in the gospel, and you live as a Christian in such a way as is fitting to the gospel. The gospel is to forgiven sinners. The gospel is pardon from God. And the one who is pardoned from God lives as one who has been forgiven. Again, the gospel speaks of adoption by God. And how, therefore, is the Christian to live if he or she has been adopted into the family of God? Why, to live as a child of God. Not to follow the rules of the flesh, but to follow the Spirit who guides us. We might use this illustration, as has been used. You have a man who is in prison, who has offended against the king, but the king loves him, and the king comes to him in prison and pardons him. And the king does more than pardon him, and adopts him into his family, so he becomes a prince. Well, then that man is not to live any more in the prison. He is not to put himself under the prison warders, and whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. He is not to be subject to the law of the prison anymore, but he is subject instead to the law of the palace and the freedom of the palace. And so the Christian lives. We trust, we believe the word that comes to us. And you see, if you believe the word that comes to you, if you believe the gospel, then it affects how you behave. People imagine, and at the Reformation, the critics of Martin Luther imagined this, that when you say believe, you mean simply something that is done with the head, a mere intellectual exercise. But you see, believe means trust. Now, if you trust God, that is going to affect how you live. If you trust, you will live in a certain way. I again use the illustration of the child, for we are, as Christians, children of the living God. What are we to do? If we trust our Father, and if our Father says, you are forgiven, you are set free, what do? We live as those who are forgiven. We live as those who are no longer under the power of sin. Those who are no longer condemned and therefore set free to do the will of God. For that is freedom, to do the will of God. We are being sanctified. A Christian is being transformed into the image of God. And the Christian will not generally notice it, because it is an ongoing process. I remember when I was young, we had a new dog, a puppy. And puppies, of course, grow into dogs. But because puppies grow slowly, you don't notice. But on one occasion, we went away for a week and the puppy had to stay at home. We came back, and how big he was, how huge. But he'd been growing all those other weeks as well. We just hadn't noticed, because we had been with him. Now, we are not, you see, to get out a measuring stick all the time and say, well, how much more sanctified am I? But we are to get on with the business of trusting God and following him and walking in the Spirit, being sanctified because we have been sanctified, living as children of God because we are children of God. Be what you are, the apostle says. You're a child of God, be a child of God. You're holy, you're a saint, be holy. Sanctification and then salvation. The Christian is someone who has been saved. Who is being saved, that's an ongoing sanctification. And who will be saved. We look forward to the day that is approaching, the day when Jesus Christ shall return. And because we have been saved, we do not belong to the world anymore. Because we are being saved, we need to keep on keeping on. Keep on looking unto Jesus. We have, because Christ has died, freedom to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, to come to God in prayer, to enjoy fellowship with him. And because we have this high priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hear what God has said he has done for us, and then trust it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The picture there is the washing, the ceremonial washing, when the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled upon God's people and they are free. And our bodies washed with pure water. Well, the Christian has been baptized. The Christian is also a priest. We are a holy royal priesthood. And the priests were brought into their priesthood by a washing, a cleansing. And the sins were cleansed away, and therefore, because all these things are true, the Christian has the right to hold fast that confession. We can persevere because it is Christ who is working in us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, you see how it is trusting what God has said that is the foundation for the Christian life. That we can never go away from the gospel. Because if we go away from the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, we find ourselves on the law which has no power, because it is weak through the flesh. But the gospel has power, power to transform, power to renew. And it is only because someone does not have faith that the gospel is able to do what it was sent to do that they run away to the law, as if the law somehow is able to make people perfect. The law is only able to show that we're not perfect. Only the gospel is able to save, to transform. If our sin is taken away by the cross, we have perfect access to God. And we can therefore come for grace to help in time of need. We can therefore live close to Him. And that is what will the most change and transform us. We are sanctified by faith, not by once for all act of faith, as some people imagine, but by the ongoing Christian faith. That is, as we look to Christ by faith, transforming us into His image. And as long as we look to Him, we are being transformed. And therefore be who you are. Therefore use what you have, the access to God, that closeness with God, that you may live close to Him. And this requires us to be considering one another. Let us consider one another. There is no such thing as a solitary Christian. To be placed in solitary confinement is a terrible thing. You read about how being used by totalitarian regimes as a form of torture. They would shut somebody up in solitary confinement. And then, if a man, a Christian, man or woman, has been shut up and unable to meet with the people of God, God will meet with them. And if we are able, then we are to meet with one another. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, in order to encourage, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, those who are thinking only of themselves and not of others, who may be encouraged by hearing and seeing Christ in the lives of others, grace in the lives of others. But we are rather to be exhorting one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. God sets the solitary in families, says the scripture. I will build, Christ said, my congregation. That's what the word church means. It means congregation. I will build my congregation. You cannot have a congregation that doesn't meet together. And of course, ultimately, there is the great congregation in glory when we shall together, the great company that no one can number, praise and glorify God. We meet together. And we help one another. And it is a blessing to gather and to share in the things of God, knowing that we are one family. However different our backgrounds may be, we are one in Christ Jesus, and we enjoy together that fellowship of the gospel. And so we see here that the gospel is the great reality, the centre of it all, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, the sacrifice. The gospel shows us the sacrifice that saves. The law shows us the sacrifices that don't save. the sin from which we need to be saved, but the gospel alone shows the sacrifice that does save. The law shows us that we are unholy. The gospel makes us holy. The gospel shows us the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation, and so we are called ever to stir up one another in remembrance of this gospel, to look to the Lord Jesus. For indeed, in one sense, yes, all the people of God are holy. So the apostle can write even to the Corinthian church with all its faults and problems. He can write to the saints of God at Corinth. But also we are being made holy. And we need one another. For we need one another to learn love, to learn patience, to learn grace. We need one another. And so God has brought us together under the gospel, that we may live by faith in the Son of God, who has loved us and given himself for us. Amen.